1 Peter chapter 1, if you have a Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we pick it up where we left off in verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action," or as some of your older versions more accurately put it, "gird up the loins of your minds," right? "And be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," that's future grace. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance," that's before Christ. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." That is the fear of one day standing before the living God. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." As a brand new Christian, I was still a two-pack-a-dayer. And I went to visit my brother in the church that he was pastoring. And I was excited about the Lord, but I still liked my Marlboros, you know. I think I was smoking Merit then. Anyway, my brother Mike, I said, "Hey, I'll be back. I got to go out to my car." My brother Mike, being suspicious of what I was going to do, followed me out to my car. And as I, you know, pulled a cigarette out and I was getting ready to fire it up, he says, "Hey, what are you doing? Why don't you quit those things?" I say, "Hey, man, I've been smoking these things for 6 years every day. I'm not going to just quit." "Why not? Why don't you just quit?" I said, "Well, you just make it sound so easy. Well, you got the power of God in you, man. Just quit." And I thought he was being just a little bit too pushy. But I came to realize that what he was doing was, I needed that information in my mind. That I indeed, now that I knew Jesus, I had the power of Christ in me to quit. And in time, very short time in fact, I would. I tell you that because Peter in this passage of Scripture is going to be talking about holiness in the light of our trials. It's really a holy endurance that he is preparing us for. He's actually preparing us for battle in the various theaters of life, including church life and our political life. Really, seriously, he's going to talk about our politic in the days and weeks to come in this epistle. The pressure that we receive from outsiders, and as well as the struggles in our homes and our families and our marriages. Author David Helm has captured the simplicity of Peter's call in this context to do so. That is, we can develop this holy endurance with a healthy mind and a holy life. A healthy mind and a holy life. So let's grasp three things in this passage that I think Peter wants us to grasp. Here's the first one. Our battle begins in our minds. Would you agree with that on the surface? Our battles begin in our minds. So Peter starts out in verse 13, "Therefore," this is the antecedent to "therefore," is what he's been talking about. The great salvation that we've received. This inheritance that's laid up in heaven. Nobody can take it away. And in spite of the trials that we have now for a little while, if necessary, we can endure because of the greatness of God and the salvation that he's given to us. So he says, "Therefore," this is the "so what" of the passage. In the light of our great salvation, he says, and the ESV says, preparing your minds for action, which is actually a very interpretive. The ESV is using some interpretation here. It's acting like a commentary now, because literally, if you have a King James or a New or a NASB, it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind," and that's literally what the text says. I realize that it's hard to understand. What does that mean? Gird up the loins. But everybody in Bible times would have completely understood what Peter was saying. People didn't wear the clothing that we wear today. In those days, they wore long, flowing garments. And you didn't get anywhere fast unless you took those garments, which were draped down, and tucked them up into your belt. Guys would literally pull them through their legs and wrap them around so they could get from one place to another. And this is literally what Elijah did in 1 Kings 18, where it says, and Elijah, it says, when the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel, unquote. And yet this is figuratively what God told Job after all of this that had come upon Job. He's covered in boils. His friends have gone from encouragers to persecutors. And Job has gone from one who is, you know, though he slay me, I will trust in him, to where is this guy? I want to talk to him. I've got an account to settle with him. And God comes through in Job 38, and he literally tells Job to gird up his loins. In fact, this is exactly what he says. He says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. God is saying to Job, man up, get your act together, straighten up, listen to me. This is a call to readiness. And that's what Peter is doing here when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. The ESV translators got the sense of the passage when they say prepare your mind, because he's talking about this battle that you and I, all of us, have with our minds. He is calling you and I to mental readiness. The discipline of the mind is so much more important than what you and I are, many of us are doing in disciplining our bodies right now. John Piper put it like this: turn the robes of your mind into running shorts. I like that. I mean, I don't care if it's, you know, P90X or Total Gym or Spartacus or Kasama, Spartan 300, CrossFit. Of the making of many exercise programs, there is no end. And the much devotion to them is weariness to the flesh. Amen. Guys trying to look 25. I think Paul put it best when he said that bodily exercise does have some profit, but godliness is profitable unto all things, right? Why? Because it has a twofold promise, having the promise of the life which is now and the life which is to come. So when Peter says preparing or gird up, in fact, it's in the middle voice. We talk about that once in a while. The middle voice means the responsibility is laid, the onus of responsibility is laid squarely on you to prepare your mind for battle. This is a call to sobriety. Get your mind in the game. Focus in on Jesus. Look what he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when he returns, when you will get a fresh batch of grace and it'll never run low again. Until then, we must resist being spiritually ADD. You need to think about your salvation. You need to think about Jesus' return, that he could come back at any given time. You need to think about the destiny of people around you, your family, your friends, the guys and gals you work with, your neighbors. Think about their destiny. Paul put it this way: finally, my brethren, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, anything praiseworthy, what? Think on these things. The God of peace will be with you. Our hearts and our minds in the Bible
when the Bible refers to hearts and minds, they are virtually indistinguishable at times. In fact, it's hard to tell whether he's talking about your heart or your mind sometimes. You ever had that struggle when you're reading your... And I think it's purposely so. Yet Peter here is talking about your mind. Make no mistake. He's talking about the bare-knuckled dedication of your minds because the heart can deceive us. We can become purely sentimental. We can be moved by our hearts, but we are changed when our minds change. In fact, the word repentance in the Bible literally means to change your mind. When you change your mind, you change your ways. The problem in our day is we think with our eyes. We're constantly thinking with what we see. We've got to go deeper than that, or our faith will be exceedingly shallow. How important is the mind? Well, let's let Paul tell us over and over again in just three verses. In Romans chapter 8, where he says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh," watch this, "set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Do you see how important your mind is? And to understand that every battle that you have, every battle you are experiencing right now, every single one of them starts right here. How do I develop this mind? Well, first of all, the short answer is be spiritual. Now, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says that those who are spiritual, you have the mind of Christ. That's a pretty good deal. And here's how it works. Here's how it unpacks itself. First of all, through repentance. Some of you just need to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will what? You'll perish." You need to change your mind about Jesus. You need to worship him as the one who died for your sins and rose again. And there are some of you here this morning that have not done that. You've not changed your mind about Jesus. You know about him, but you've not changed your mind about him. You've not turned toward him, repented of your sin, turned to Jesus, and been saved. That's where it starts. And then if you have done that, you need to start loving God with your mind. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 22. He said, "You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," and what? With your mind, loving him with your mind. That requires thinking about God. We'll come back to that. And then developing this mind of Christ, where the battle begins, means I have to constantly be seeking things which are above. And that's what Paul said in our Colossians study that we had a year or so ago, right? Where he said, you've been raised with Christ, if indeed you have been. And notice the if clause. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, where? On things above, not on things that are on the eternal things, where Jesus is at. And this is what, as we come back to verse 13, this is what he's saying. Focus your mind on the grace that you will receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he's sort of taking us back again earlier in this chapter. No matter what you're going through, you've got tons of grace coming at the revelation of Jesus. And then capturing things that war against the truth. Remember, the battle begins in your mind. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the weapons that we fight with are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God. They pull down strongholds. And they take every thought. Look at the last line there. This is how you battle. This is how you capture every thought to the obedience of Jesus. So you have evil thoughts, you have lustful thoughts, pictures come into your mind, covetousness comes into your mind, some evil intent comes into your mind, a word comes into your mind that you're going to say to your spouse. Stop it by capturing it. God will help you to do that. And that's how you will develop this battle-ready mind that we must have if we're going to have a holy endurance in this life. And this is going to require constant flushing of our mind. You're very familiar, I know, with what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. He said, dedicate your bodies as living sacrifices. But in verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to the world. And he's going to use the same word here in 1 Peter. But be transformed by the what? By the what? Renewing of the mind. That word renewing is the Greek word is the intensive form of the word which means to make fresh. Means to make fresh. Now I want you to just think on that phrase, make fresh. We went to Turkey a couple of years ago on our tour of the Apostle Paul, and we went to Ephesus. And while we were there, we had the chance to see this is a latrine that you're looking at. You remember seeing that, those of you there? I mean, beautifully sculptured, right in the marble. And it's, I mean, if you go online, look, I mean, there's this, I mean, this is amazing. These things were, they were covered, but they didn't have dividers in these things. I mean, I'm just telling you, ladies, women going to the bathroom together is not a recent phenomenon, okay? Apparently men did the same thing. And they would literally have bands playing in these places. You might appreciate that. Some places had bullfrogs. I'll let you figure out that one. But you think that we're talking AD 100. I mean, you know, they don't have modern flushing systems, do they? Oh, yes, they did. They didn't pull a handle. But if you'll notice, it's all encased underneath there. They had water that came down through the aqueduct system that constantly was just taking everything out. Constantly. So they could enjoy their time in the latrine, I guess. I mean, you got to find reasons to put these pictures up every once in a while you go on these trips. So here you go. Listen to me. Your mind, left to itself, is nothing more than a stinking outhouse or a cesspool. And you will constantly collect the you-know-what if you are not flushing it constantly with the truth of God. And Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to cleanse, to set apart. And in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Sanctify them through the washing of water, through the word. Flush those minds. That's why scripture is so very important in your life, to flush it out if you want to have a battle-ready mind of Christ. And I spent a lot of time on this because this is where it begins. The great Saint John Owen, his epitaph reads, at least in part, these words. While on the road to heaven, listen to this. While on the road to heaven, his elevated mind almost comprehended its full glories and joys. A man with a healthy mind, where our battles begin. And this, friends, is where we must win. In holy endurance. Our standard is Jesus. Our standard for living is Jesus. This is the passage. He says, verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct, as it is written in a quote from Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, as children of obedience. This is really a figure of speech. It means born again Christians, if you truly are a child of God, God has placed within you a bentness, if you please, toward God. Those of you that are hell bent, you're not saved. But some of you who are struggling with your sin, but yet you want to bend your will toward God, that's the evidence that you are. As obedient children of God, don't be conformed. That's the same word as in Romans 12. It's schema. We get our word scheme from this word. It means to
means to have something shape you from the outside. That's the idea here, okay? And he talks about the passions of your former ignorance. Peter calls it ignorance, and that's related to our thinking, isn't it? Because you think, this is some of you right now, you think you are free, but you are actually slaves to another. Even those of you who are believers who have given yourself over to evil, the Bible tells us that you've actually become a captive to Satan to do his will. Have you ever read that? 2 Timothy 2? These are former days of ignorance. There is a powerful movie that's been out for many years called The Shawshank Redemption. Morgan Freeman is one of the stars in this movie. He plays a man who killed a man when he was really young, and he's been in this prison for over 40 years. And now he is facing parole. And they're going to use the word rehabilitated, but I want you to note particularly what he wishes he could do in going back in time. Pay close attention.
Please sit down. Ellis Boyd Redding, if I'll say you've served 40 years of a life sentence, you feel you've been rehabilitated?
Rehabilitated? Well, now, let me see. You know, I don't have any idea what that means.
Well, it means you're ready to rejoin society.
I know what you think it means, Sonny. To me, it's just a made-up word. A politician's word, so that young fellows like yourself can wear a suit and a tie and have a job. What do you really want to know? Am I sorry for what I did?
Well, I...
There's not a day goes by I don't feel regret. Not because I'm in here, because you think I should. I look back on the way I was then. A young, stupid kid who committed that terrible crime. I want to talk to him. I want to try to talk some sense to him. Tell him the way things are. But I can't. That kid's long gone. And this old man is all that's left. I gotta live with that.
I wonder how many of us would like to be able to go back in time and talk to that teenager. Or young adult, kid. Talk some sense into him. Talk some sense into ourselves. Regardless of what futile ways of your earlier lives or the ones you're living now, know this, God does not rehabilitate. He regenerates. He ransoms. That's the word used here. Lutreo, it means to buy out, to liberate. He sets us free. And in those days, when I became a Christian, and many of you know my story, but I was a two-pack-a-dayer. I smoked marijuana 5 to 6 times every single day. I tried quitting many times. But when power was released upon me, I was released from the power that had me. And this is what Jesus does. And he is our standard for holiness. As he who called you is holy,
so you be holy in all of your conduct. God's holiness is absolute and it is unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our holiness is relative and constantly changing. And so it should be, right? And I've said this many times. I've likened it to coming out of a matinee in the middle of the afternoon. What it means to walk with God. The Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. And we'll have fellowship with one another. Light and holiness are inextricably tied together in the Bible. And as you walk out of a matinee that's dark and you walk into the bright sunshine, immediately you squint. You have to adjust. You walk like this. But as you walk in the light, your eyes adjust to it, do they not? And this is what it means to walk in holiness. This is what it means to walk in relative holiness until the day in which we are made holy forever. It means adjusting to the light of God. It means adjusting to the truth that he brings into your life. It means adjusting to those attitudes that need to be checked. It means adjusting to those lifestyles that need to be changed. As God, by the Holy Spirit, his word, the believers, whoever God brings into your life, comes into your life and checks you, you respond. That's what it means to walk in holiness. But let's just make it simple for a starter. Let's start with a very simple question. You want to walk in holiness? You want to have the standard that God has given to you? Then answer this question. Answer this question sincerely. How often in your normal day-to-day life, hour to hour, throughout the day life, how often in any typical day, let's take Wednesday, how often do you think about God? About his person? About his salvation? About his word? About his ways? About the way he looks at people that you're looking at right now? How often in any given day? I'm not talking about your devotion time in the morning. I'm not talking about your prayer time at night. I'm talking about throughout the day. One of my friends, who's been dead for over 100 years, once said that he never spent 10 minutes in his conscious day that he didn't think at least something about God. Why ask that question? Because you cannot think about God constantly without being changed constantly by God. He is our standard. So let's just finish with our motivation in this holy endurance for a healthy mind and a holy life. Our motivation for change is his love. The battle starts in our minds. The standard is his son Jesus, his holiness, his holy life. Think about him. And our motivation is the love of Christ. Verse 17 says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, excuse me, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Think about this. New life, new outlook. You were not redeemed with silver or gold with perish. Now, that's very interesting, is it not? We don't associate silver and gold with that which perishes, do we? It's just the opposite. I mean, cars and boats and houses perish, but not silver and gold. The commercials can't be wrong, can they? Yet Peter speaks of the two most abiding precious metals on earth as if they were the bananas on your counter. You better eat them up because they're not going to last long. but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Notice the implied play on words. The precious blood of Christ. He didn't call silver and gold precious. But in those days, as in ours, that's what that, it's referred to as precious metals, right? He purposely doesn't call gold or silver precious, but the blood of Christ is. And what is Peter doing? He's saying, get your values in order. The motivation for a holy life is the love of Jesus and nothing less. The blood of Jesus, that's precious. The offer of his own blood. And with that offer of his own blood, Jesus walked into your own personal slave market where you were bound with, by Satan and set you free. That's what it means to be redeemed. And please note that the subject in this passage is our redemption. So in a sense, he's talking about, at the risk of sounding like a theological liberal, he's talking about our worth. Now, I know when it comes to self-evaluation that we rightly understand ourselves the way the Apostle Paul understood himself. We consider everything that we've accomplished as dung, right? But this passage is talking about the way God sees us, not the way we're supposed to see ourselves. This price paid for us was with the very life blood of Jesus. Does not that speak of our worth before God? Yes, you're a filthy, rotten sinner and you deserve to go to hell. But God loves you. And he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price, the precious blood of Christ. You were not redeemed. Well, the psalmist put it this way. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for their life is costly. No payment is ever enough. That's why it took something precious, really precious, the blood of Jesus. No wonder verse 21 says, through him you are believers in God. Not through Pat Nemers, not through Chuck DeClean, not through Lori Taschner or Dick Ober or Ron Burkhardt or Chris Hay or a half a dozen others that are going out on calling, winning people to Jesus. It's through Jesus that we're believers in God. That's a love that motivates me. The love of Jesus, the love of Christ motivates me. Does it motivate you to live a life that's holy? Then understand that the battle starts here. The standard is his holiness. And the motivation is nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus. Is that worth living for?